Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming this morning. It's my pleasure to be here. It's not planned on me being here. But here I am, and we will move forward and see what the Lord has prepared for us this morning. I would like for you, first of all, please, to turn to Romans, the 15th chapter. And I'll just look at the first few verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then go down to verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, here we are. Not one thing that we had planned for this hour will take place. This is your hour. You have the freedom, of course, to do whatever you want. And we would ask that you would do just that. That you would move here this morning in spite of our lack of preparation, in spite of the plans that were made for this morning or this hour will not take place. We pray that you would be present. That you would stir our hearts, that the words of your scripture that are read this morning would be set on fire by the power of your Spirit, so that we would not only hear them and believe them and understand them, but that they would transform us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. So this Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. It is clear here that what Paul was writing at this time, it included all of the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul expressed great confidence that all of the Old Testament Scripture was written down, was written for our instruction, for our encouragement, so that we might have hope. So he was indirectly, of course, implying that all of this Word of God in the Old Testament and now today in the New, he was implying that all of this are the words of God and words that were wisely written for us. They were not just written only for the purposes at that time, but these words were written for also for all centuries. They are written for us, so that we would have instruction, encouragement, and hope. And it's interesting to me, of course, I believe it now for us includes all of the words of the New Testament. And then verse 13. I don't know how you read verse 13, but I read it as a prayer of Paul. He's speaking to these people, but he's also addressing the Father. And he says, may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, and so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Well, this morning, some of you have heard some of which I'm going to say this morning. You heard it in our Bible study hour several months ago. And I just ask that you bear with me, and maybe it will be good to perhaps hear it again. I want to say this to you now. I do not claim to be an expert in praying, in the practice of prayer. It's a constant struggle for me. But I don't want, and I do not want to convey to you that I have arrived in that process. But I want all of us, wherever we are in our walk with Christ, wherever we are in our prayer life, to join in the pilgrim in advancing of us being a body that is God-focused, God-dependent community of praying believers. In James 4:8, we read these words, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's James 4:8. There is a condition for God to draw near, and that is that we draw near to Him. How many of you want to be near God? Just a rhetorical question. Hopefully all would want to be near God. How many of you would want your families to be near God? How many of us would want this church to be near God and God to be near to this church? Well, the condition is you draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And that's the great need of all of us, is for God to be near. And I'm going to read some scripture this morning that should be encouraging us to pray. And I want to ask you to clear your minds. Please clear. Let us all clear our minds of any preconceived ideas that we have about prayer. And just to listen to what Jesus says about prayer. Don't begin with doubt in your heart. Don't begin by thinking to find some loophole or some reason that you can humanly say, well, that can't really be true. Just listen and believe. Andrew Murray said this, we are not at liberty to change or limit the promises of God whenever they present some difficulty to us. I'm going to say that again. We are not at liberty to change or limit the promises of God when they present some difficulty to us. Ask and you shall receive. Let Jesus understand how that fits into the sovereign will of God. Let Him do that. May we not be a people who try to reason why that can't be the will of God, or even question the fact that it may not be the will of God, because He's sovereign and He causes all things, and He does. But Christ says, ask and you shall receive. And you let Christ worry about the will of God and His sovereignty. And you believe and you obey Him. Here are some scriptures that should be encouraging us to pray. And Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, it's safe to say that those who delight themselves in the Lord will have the heart of the Lord also. That's clear. But here's another passage that's one of my favorite as it relates to the great need of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church today and in my life and in the life of all of us. And it's from Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5. And remember this. Paul wrote with the Holy Spirit dictating, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So those words in Isaiah, although he was talking about the nation of Israel, those words were written so that we may have instruction, so that we may have encouragement, and so that we may have hope. And here are the words from Isaiah 44, verse 3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." Who doesn't think? Is there anyone who thinks that our families, our churches, and our nations, do you believe there's not a dry ground? Does anyone think that there's no need for God to pour out His Spirit on our families, this body, this nation? He goes on to say, "I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Who out here doesn't want the Spirit of God poured out on their offspring and your descendants? All of us have some who need the power of the Spirit poured out on them, on our offspring and our descendants. "They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams." What a word of encouragement and hope and instruction. "This one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' And another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's.'" Do you not know anyone that needs to call out on the name of the Lord and say, "I am the Lord's"? Do you not want that for anyone that you love? Here are words of instructions, words of encouragement, and words of hope. And then, of course, we've been studying when I finished James, we were looking at Luke 11. And that's where Jesus said this: "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." And you're familiar with the rest of that passage, which we're going to spend a little time on this morning, where Jesus talks about, he says then, in verse 10, Luke 11:10, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open." And then he says this: "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give instead of a fish, give him a serpent. Is there a father out here that would do that? Of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And by the way, who is Jesus talking to here? Believers. The Father. He's the Father. He's talking about, goes back to Isaiah, pouring out of the Spirit, and Joel 2. I want you to turn. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And of course, he implies clearly there that failure to ask deprives us of what God would otherwise have given us. There is all of Jesus' instructions about praying. There is a clear and convincing connection between the asking and the receiving, between seeking things from God and then receiving them. And again, let me say this. God is sovereign. He does as He pleases. But yet He tells us to ask and we shall receive. And you let Jesus Christ, when He's the one speaking these words, you let Him worry about the tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We are not called to rest on the sovereignty of God in the sense that He will do whatever He wants to do. We are instructed to ask and receive. We are the instruments of His providence. I don't understand that tension. It's in the Scriptures. I don't have to understand it. I'm instructed to pray like that, and so are you. What encouragement. What instruction. What hope. John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. The ultimate purpose of prayer, of course, is that the Father would be glorified. In John 16:24, Jesus speaking here again, until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be made full. Now I want us to turn, if you would please, to a passage that, a verse that has become very special to me in helping me pray. And that's in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 49. Romans 15:4 says this again, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Psalms 119:49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. And that tells us something about God that we need to grasp a hold of. It suggests that before God does almost anything, He speaks about it before He does it. Remember the Word. To your servant, in which you have given me hope. in just about everything that God does. Not all, but an awful lot. In everything he does, he speaks about it before he does it. And he tells us he will do it, and then he tells us what we must do for him to respond to us. So the psalmist here, this is a prayer. Most of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God and how it's a light and a lamp and how much he treasures the Word of God. But this is a prayer from the psalmist. Remember your word that you gave to your servant, in which you've made me hope. Remember some promise, God. Remember this promise you gave me in your word. You gave to me as your servant, as one of your children. Remember that now as I'm praying, because I have hope in your word. I trust your word. I have confidence in your word. Remember. And when he says remember, do you know what that is? This hadn't happened yet. This psalmist is wanting something that has not happened yet. And we see this everywhere in the Bible, all over the New Testament and all over the Old Testament. Before God does something, he speaks about it. He spoke and created. Before the first coming of Christ, what did he do? He spoke about it. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out, he spoke about it. He said, this will happen. He told the believers to go to Jerusalem and wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And it happened. In the last days, Scripture says God will pour out his Spirit. And as I said, it hadn't happened yet when he said that, but it was promised and it happened. The second coming of Jesus Christ is promised. And as we pray for that, be encouraged, it will happen. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, while he was in Corinth, God told him this: don't be afraid, no one is going to touch you, for I have many people in this city. And so can you imagine then how Paul was praying? God, you remember the word you told me? You said no one's going to harm me here. You told me there are many people here for me to tell about Christ. Remember your word, God? Let it happen. Multitudes were saved. As you read the Bible, we should always be looking for God to make his word alive to us. Take him at his word. And this Psalm 119 is, as I said, it's normally about a declaration of God's words, but this is a prayer. This is a word of instruction for you and me. You don't hear much praying like that, do you? Yeah, you hear much praying like, God, you remember your word. You said you would pour out your spirit on my offspring and my descendants. You remember that? You remember, God, your word in Romans says that everything was written, all the word was written so that I would have instruction on how to pray and to be encouraged and that I would have hope. Father, I remember that word. I remember you said that you pour out your spirit on my children, my grandchildren, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my niece, my friends. You've placed them on my heart. And now I'm praying, for them. I'm asking you to remember your word. You said, Father, I do not have because I have it to ask. That's what you said. That's what Jesus said. And I'm asking now. I'm begging now. And you know, he applies that especially to the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that in Luke 11. And to me, this is the urgent need for the body of Christ. Urgent. Christianity is not moral platitudes. Christianity is not lofty intentions and noble thoughts and noble words. The fundamental characteristic of God's kingdom is power. It's power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." In the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke, when Jesus is talking about prevailing prayer, in Luke 11, talks about the friend at midnight who prevailed in prayer for need of another friend. When he's closing that, he says that we should be praying for the prevailing in prayer for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that when we are born again, I know we receive the Spirit. I'm not debating that. We are sealed by the Spirit positionally. When you are born again and regenerated and you come alive in Christ, you are sealed by that Holy Spirit. And you cannot be taken away. You will not come out of the hand of God. But we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again in Scripture. Why do we sometimes ignore that? Why do we ignore the fact that Jesus said, "How much more will I give the Holy Spirit?" Jesus says, "How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" We are scared of that for some reason. We shy away from that. But the root problem, that's the root need that I see, is for the Holy Spirit to come in power with His people, upon His people. And why do I say that? When I'm praying for those that I love that are lost, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict them of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. You know, our gospel is miraculous. Everything about it is. It's not to be maintained except by the supernatural. You take the supernatural presence out of the heart or the life of a church or a person, and the very life and power of that church or that person is gone. Doesn't mean you're lost. It means you have no fellowship with Christ and no power running through. Rivers of living water can stop running through you. Jesus said, "To those who believe in me, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water." And he says he's referring to the Holy Spirit. We can quench that. We resist that. We rebel against that. And as a result, where is the power? Doesn't mean we're lost. Remember your word that you told to your servant, in which you give me hope. Again, with these words, it hadn't happened yet. and happened, something had not happened yet for the psalmist to pray like that. And I think God, one of the things that God does is that he says something will happen before it happens, so that when it happens, he gets all of the glory. We can't say, oh, you know, that's just life. Or we can't even say, as good theologians and good grounded good in the Word, that, you know, oh, God just did that. That's not what he wants. He wants the glory that we give him. He answered my prayer. He said he would. He did. Give him the glory. Now, sometimes we have to wait. In fact, that's why this psalmist was praying like he was. And that's the hardest part about praying. About praying in faith. The hardest part is waiting. God puts a desire in some's in lives for a revival or a fresh outpouring of His Spirit on a church, on a people, or a great desire for someone to be saved. And we begin to pray about those things. And it not only doesn't come, but things get worse. Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced that. I've experienced that in praying for the salvation of my children before they were converted. It got worse. You're praying for something. A child, a grandchild, a friend. And things get worse. And God is watching. And he's waiting to see what you'll do. Someone said this, the hardest part of praying is waiting, and the hardest part of waiting in prayer is the last 1/2 hour. Pray and wait to the end and remind him of his word. Turn to Isaiah 30 right now, right, please. Isaiah 30. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed all those who wait for him. It's a double waiting game. Do you see that? Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and blessed all of those who wait for him. The Lord waits to be gracious. He waits to save. And how happy and how spiritually prosperous are those who wait for him, for those who don't give up in their prayer life, for those who keep on praying and believing and waiting. God, I'm waiting for you. I'm believing. Your word has given me hope. You will give the Holy Spirit because you said you would. I need that every day. I don't know about you. I need to be filled with the Spirit every day, on and on throughout the day. It's not something that's once done and forever accomplished. He's waiting for us as we wait for him. And again, Father, you said you'd pour out your Spirit on my descendants and offspring. You said that. I'm praying. I'm waiting. I've raised them up. I've taught them about Christ. They've heard your word. And now they're rebelling. Or they're gone. They're out. You will answer my prayer because you said you would. Remember your word, Father. My hope is in your goodness. My hope is in your promises. I believe this is going to happen. I'm not letting go to you of you until this happens. I will not let go until the salvation of my children or whoever it may be is secure. Oh God, I'm waiting for you. You've built up my expectations. Your word has caused me to expect you to answer my prayers. Remember your word. You've given me hope. I'm waiting. And nowhere, folks, is that more true than when you're praying about children and grandchildren and loved ones. Those who need to be turned around. The tendency may be to quit and give up. Don't do that. Don't make a treaty with unbelief as it relates to the lives of those for whom you're praying. Stand in the gap for them and lay hold of God for them. God, I've exposed this child to your word. I've prayed for him or her, and now they are rebelling over my dead body. Will my child get away from you and be taken by Satan? Remember your word to me, Father. You said you would answer. Give me the desires of my heart. I want you to go back to Psalm 119 and notice the audacity of the psalmist. It says, remember your word to your servant. People forget, but God doesn't forget. Well, what it is God loves to be reminded that we are trusting Him and His Word. That's what He's looking for from us. He hadn't forgotten His Word, His promises in the Scripture. He's looking for us to trust His Word and to believe and to pray. Remember your Word. Are you going to frustrate me, God? You've placed this person on my life, my children, my grandchildren, my friend. I've taught them everything I know about Jesus. And then you tell me to pray? Are you going to frustrate me? Are you going to give these promises? Do you give these promises and then not do them, Father? And that applies to ministry work, everything. So if you have someone now who does not have a right relationship with the Lord, and you've prayed over them, and you've taught them the Word, you've exposed him to the Word, and yet they're not worshiping God, and are not where they should be, and you know it, don't deny that. Listen, I know from experience. You know, too often we think that the world will change the hearts of our children. We want to keep them close. The world doesn't change the heart of children. They're already evil. The world exposes the heart of your children as they go out. It reveals their heart. And quite frankly, I'm glad it did. Because then we were forced to beg God, to pray, to trust His Word. And then a life was converted. Only God can bring them back. Only God can change a heart. You and myself, all of us can do everything we can possibly do to teach them. And you should, and you must. But then they go out, which they should, and they must. And the world won't change that heart. It may reveal that true heart. And then it may cause you to do the things that God would have you to do now. For that child, grandchild, or whoever it is, to be saved. To beg Him at His mercy. Only You, Father, can save. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Oh God, remember Your word? Jesus said that. I beg You, give them to Jesus. Turn them around. And don't give up praying. Stand in the gap. Remember Your word that You gave to Your servant, which has given me hope. And I stand on that. And I beg You. And I know You're going to work. He'll bring them back. If He doesn't bring them back, then one day you'll understand why. Don't start there. Remember Your word that gives me hope. And that's where we are. And that's what we do. Well, I'm going to close now. Father, I'm not quite sure why You brought me back to this during the night or in the early morning, but You did. And I pray, Father, that You would cause all of us to trust in Your word and Your promises and to beg You to act. For the glory of Jesus is all for His glory. How could it be wrong, Father, for one of our children to be converted and fall down at the feet of Christ and worship Him? You said You'd give us the desires of our hearts. Would it not please You, Father, for my daddy, or my brother, or my sister, or my mom, to worship Jesus? You've told us to ask. And now we beg, so that Christ would be exalted, and that He would be praised. That He would be worshipped, and that Your kingdom would advance. Amen. Thank You.